theology in some sense. We are jumping into the end times. But let me tell you one thing about myself. The older I live, the more, I would say, realistic I get. You could read that as being pessimism. There are evil powers in this world. There's wars in Eastern Europe. There's wars in the Middle East. There's corruption in high places. And there are times at which I think even the church has got its own serious problems. This passage I'm going to propose speaks to me and to all of us who are realists and see much evil in the world and are tempted to despair or even cynicism. But let's look at the text. The text begins with Jesus. The temple, we need to understand something about the temple in Jerusalem during Jesus' day. The temple was adorned beautifully. Really, it was a beautiful, you know, you think of cathedrals that you may have gone into or large churches with stained glass windows. They were nothing compared to this temple in Jerusalem. After Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians around 787 BC, it was replaced with a smaller temple on the same site. The structure that was built then was much inferior to Solomon's temple that he built. Under Herod the Great, called the Great, the temple was rebuilt. It began in 20 BC and it kept being built up until 63 AD. So that's about 80 some years of building this temple that Jesus was walking around in. It exceeded Solomon's temple, some people believe, in its beauty and majesty. It had beautiful stonework. Beautiful stonework. The whiteness of the stones that were used were so white and reflecting the light that people who were coming up to Jerusalem, which was up on a hill, who saw the temple, it looked like a mountaintop filled with snow. It looked like a snow-covered building. It was so white because of the stones being white. Offerings there were dedicated to God, and so people brought offerings, and they were used to improve or repair that temple during Jesus' day. There were tapestries, fine tapestries, gold and bronze doors. So if you think of a bronze door or a golden door, gold leaf over it, it would have reflected the sunlight as well. So it was a spectacular, spectacular building. There were golden grape clusters given by people as offerings to the temple and so forth. So it was just, it would have been stunning to just walk around it and see it. So the beauty of it, the beauty of this temple was something that could have been considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. Truly, magnificent building. But, and there is a but, it was a center of corruption, spiritual poverty, blindness, and even wickedness and evil. So while it looked beautiful, what was going on in and around it was a stench in God's nose. It was despicable, horrible, horrible. You get a sense of that when Jesus went in to cleanse the temple. It's the one time where Jesus kind of lost it in his anger and passion about the wickedness that was going on in the temple, and he drove with a whip. This is not Jesus mild and mannered. This is Jesus whose zeal and passion for God's house drove him to drive out the money changers and other people in the temple. This beautiful building, Jesus would have driven those men out along with the animals. So Jesus basically says, the things that they see, this beautiful temple with all its just incredible beauty is going to be destroyed to the point where there won't be one stone left on top of the other. so much for permanence of a beautiful temple which is wicked through and through. Then Jesus, they say, well, when will these things happen? And he begins to tell them. The first thing he tells them in verses 8 and 9 is that there are going to be problems. There are going to be false Christs, false preachers and teachers. All right? There's going to be this kind of problem. You're going to be led astray by various men who are going to preach and teach lies or half-truths. And he also says there's going to be wars and things, all these kinds of things have to take place first, but the end will not be at once. There's going to be earthquakes in various places. There'll be famines, pestilences. There will be, in other words, there are going to be terrors and great signs in the heaven, from the heaven. But then he changes his tone in the timing. You have to notice this. In verse 12, he says, but before all this, signs from heaven and terrors and so forth. Before all this, they're going to persecute you. Deliver you up to the synagogues, and they're going to put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors for Jesus' sake, his name's sake. And he says to those who are his disciples, this will be your great opportunity to witness about me. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words to say. And it even gets worse and more depressing if you want a dose of reality. He says that parents will deliver up their children, you, and brothers and relatives and friends will deliver you up to be persecuted. And some of you they will put to death. And to summarize it, he says, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but you will endure. Now let's pause for a moment. Luke wrote the gospel that we call Luke. He wrote it for one man, in case you're, if you don't remember. Theophilus was a man who had been taught the scriptures or taught some truths, and the beginning of Luke says, I'm writing this to you, Theophilus, so that you could be certain of what you've been taught. So that's the Gospel of Luke. Then Acts is volume 2. And in Acts, we find that all these things that Jesus has just mentioned here, that I've mentioned, have already happened in Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, they're recorded as happening after Christ's resurrection, ascension, and before Jerusalem was destroyed. So let me just give you the references in Acts. Acts chapter 4, verse 3. And they arrested them, that's the Christians, and put them in custody until the next day. Acts chapter 5, verse 18. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. Acts chapter 12, verse 1. About the same time, Herod laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. Acts chapter 21. When the certain days were almost complete, the Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him. And in case you didn't think of it, my namesake, Stephen, was martyred, the first martyr after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And Stephen summarizes what the people of God, supposed people of God, had done in human history. In Acts chapter 7, verse 52, just one of these, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Stephen is speaking of Jesus. And then there's Saul, also called Paul. What was he like in the early chapters of Acts? Well, what did he even say about himself? This ties directly to what Jesus predicted because it mentions synagogues. Acts chapter 9, verse 2. And Paul asked for letters to the synagogues at Damascus so that if he found any belonging to the way, those are Christians, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In other words, he's going to take them as prisoners. Now, after Paul is called to be an apostle by Jesus on the road to Damascus, he reflects on what he was like in the early chapters of Acts. We know some of that. But in Acts 22, verse 19, Paul says himself, And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. That's in Acts 22. In Acts 26, he says something similar. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So this is Paul, after the martyrdom of Stephen, saying he pursued Christians into the synagogues and dragged them and wanted to get them martyred, killed. So these events that Jesus is describing in our day have already happened. The apostles were persecuted. The early Christians were persecuted. But then Paul, the writer here, quoting Jesus, says something about what will also happen. There'll be the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. A desolation is coming. A destruction is coming. In verse 20, so Jesus says, but when this happens, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its destruction has come near. And these are called the days of vengeance, to fulfill all that was written. And the description of these days of vengeance is horrifying. Men, women, and infants will be killed or become slaves. Jerusalem itself and the temple will be destroyed by the Gentiles, the Romans. The Roman soldiers came in 70 AD when the Jews rebelled against the Roman Empire. And indeed, the Roman soldiers had had enough of this rebellion from this nation of Jews. And they did. They took apart the temple. They surrounded the city and slaughtered people or enslaved them. Then Jesus switches gears again. He switches time frames and he then says, he starts to talk about the signs that are going to happen later. It's in verse 25. There's a foreboding that's going to come upon the world. And Jesus will appear. The whole world will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. Now just, we have a cloudy day today, and there's sort of like this gray sort of, you're not going to see Jesus coming in that kind of a cloud. Think of the cloud that was there on Mount Sinai. The voice that came from the cloud was the voice of God, and the people were terrified. There was lightning and thunder, and it was just terrifying when the cloud descended from heaven itself, literally. This is a what's called a theophany, where God shows up on planet Earth, and it's in this cloud on the top of Mount Sinai. Nobody who was around that mountain, Mount Sinai, mistook it for something else. It was a supernatural phenomenon. When the Son of Man comes in a cloud, there will be fire, wind, lightning, and the text Jesus describes, the Son of Man will come with power and great glory. And this is an understatement, probably the greatest understatement in all of Holy Scriptures. This is not Jesus meek and mild. This is Jesus coming as King of all, with all authority in heaven and earth. He is coming with his armies and all the power of an almighty God to destroy all the people in rebellion against him and destroy the earth and all the cities on it who have rebelled against him for thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of years. It's the end. And nobody will miss it, and they will be terrified. Every human being will know when that happens. And then Jesus in verse 28 just starts to describe what the response should be. You know, he's speaking to disciples, but he's also speaking to us through his word, because Luke has recorded this so that Theophilus, for one, would know what's going to go on in the future. So this is also for us to know. Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. Have you seen a pillar of fire or any cloud? No. But what should we do when some of these kinds of things take place? And this gives wisdom for us to understand when you become more realistic, like I've become in my older age, bad things happen a lot. Evil seems to triumph over good often. Verse 28, Jesus gives this advice. When these things begin to take place, straighten up, straighten up, raise your heads. You know, where am I looking? I'm not looking at the world. Straighten up, raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. The consummation of your redemption has not yet happened. Yes, you're in Christ. You're united to Christ. Your sins are forgiven. But you live as pilgrims here, and it's a pain sometimes, a big, huge, traumatic pain for you, your loved ones. And you look around at the governments of the world, and they go like, oh, please, give us, come, Jesus, come. So when these things begin to happen, when you... I'll put it in, when you get depressed and you're thinking it's all over, it's disgusting, I'm fed up with the world, just because I'm paranoid doesn't mean they're not out to get me kind of thing. They're really out to get me, I think. And maybe you have some valid reasons for thinking that, because maybe you're persecuted. Maybe you come from a family that's split. Some believe in Jesus, some don't. And it's hard. These days, if you're a Muslim in a Muslim country and you become a Christian, your family tries to kill you sometimes. It's true. You run for your life. When these things begin to take place, straighten up, raise your head, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Then Jesus tells you what to do and what to think. All right, this is a sort of this raising, standing straight and looking up is sort of your body language is like, I'm waiting, come on. But besides that, let's suppose he doesn't come that moment. What do you do in the meantime? Jesus tells you what to do and what to think about all this. This is in verses 29 to 31. What do you think about all this? And this perfectly fits the time of year we're in. He says, look at the trees. Okay? I drove here from New Hampshire. I've noticed something. You know, there's this time of year when it's leaf out, if you know what I'm talking about. The leaves sort of just, they start as a bud and then they come. Well, you're ahead of us in New Hampshire. Some of your leaves are out. Some of your flowers on your trees are out. Look at the trees, Jesus says. Verse 30, as soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you will know that the kingdom of God is near. It's not there yet, but it's near. This generation, Jesus said, will not pass away until all this has taken place. And Jesus' words are trustworthy and true. So what is it he tells us to do in the meantime? Until the second coming of Christ, until he comes with all his glory from heaven itself, with armies of angels to destroy the wicked of the world, what does he tell us to do? He tells you to watch out for yourself. Like I almost confessed, I get depressed. So, one more crooked politician, one more war, one more this, one more sin in the church, one more sin amongst the pastors of the church. Oh, one more false preacher, one more crazy doctrine in some church somewhere in New Hampshire. Wash yourselves. Why? Because if you don't, he says, the last day when he comes will come upon you suddenly like a trap and you'll be unprepared. You got to watch out for your own soul because it's, let me just put it another way, it's hard being a pilgrim. We are not citizens of this world. Yes, most of us are citizens of this country. Maybe there's some Canadians here or other foreigners. Fine. You're citizens of your own nation. We're all citizens, hopefully, of some nation, but we are citizens of heaven, and our citizenship is not yet fulfilled. So when Christ comes in power and glory, and the kingdom itself comes in all its consummated glory, we will be resurrected, and we will be joined with him in the fullness of all the glory and love that the Son of God has prepared for those who are redeemed. So, watch yourselves while you're waiting. Because if you don't think he's coming, if you don't make that part of your psychology of your life as a Christian, he's coming soon. He's coming someday. It's been 2,000 years, but he's going to come. And then he has the second advice, watch yourselves, and this probably relates, the second one relates to the first one. How do you watch yourself best? Prayer. Pray that you will have strength to escape all the things that are temptations when you're waiting for Jesus to come and make everything new. And pray that you're going to escape some of these things and stand in the presence of the Son of God or the Son of Man. Two different titles for Jesus. Son of God, Son of Man. Son of Man harkens back to Daniel. There's one like a Son of Man coming before the throne of God. And to him is given all the nations. And his kingdom will never end. Brothers and sisters, you know the United States is going to end. If you're Canadian or British or French, all those nations are going to end. But the kingdom of God is going to continue and flourish. Well, what's the theme of this passage? Let me give you one or two sentences what the theme is. The theme is God is faithful, Jesus is faithful, and will keep his promise according to his character and his time frame. Okay? Number one, God's plan must take place. There were predictions about the destruction of God's people from the Old Testament that got fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. The wickedness of that particular generation who knew the Word of God, who turned the temple into a den of iniquity, that particular generation was destroyed. And those who were disciples of Jesus Christ saw it happen. And they heard, when you see armies coming, get out of Jerusalem, get out of Judea. And Christians who had heard that teaching left town. These things must take place first. And so the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70 has taken place. Vengeance happened against Jerusalem, who killed the prophets of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, who killed Jesus, who killed Stephen, who wanted to kill every follower of Jesus Christ because they were so jealous, envious, and wicked. Those men got what they deserved by the Roman legions who came in 70 AD. Vengeance does belong to God, and he will have his way of judging people when and how he desires. The suffering of Christians from Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension forward in time, even to this day, is part of God's plan. Jesus didn't say, you know, come to me, all you who are weary, and you'll find rest, and then never say anything else. He said, you will find all kinds of trouble. They're going to hate you because of Jesus. They're going to hate you so much that it's going to split families. They're going to hate you so much you're going to be mocked. They're going to hate you so much some of you are going to be killed. And Christians were never told, and this is something we need to remember, Christians were never told for those kind of enemies, go get your swords, develop an army or a militia, and go and defend yourselves with swords or armies or whatever. They were never told to do that, but they are told to endure. Endure the hatred for being Christians, and even love your enemies, and bless those who curse you, bless those who abuse you, bless and pray for those who commit sin against you. That's the ethic of a pilgrim, a Christian in this world. Not returning evil for evil, but returning love for hatred. They will put some of us to death, and we will be hated at times for the name of Christ. Now here's again, let me think. Hopefully you understand, there's this first stage of history that Jesus predicted would happen, where there's going to be disciples who are going to be taken out of the synagogues and put to death and so forth and so on. That happened in Acts. And then Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. That's the leaf of the tree starting to come out. That's the buds on the tree. Your redemption is drawing nigh. So it sounds very strange, but something happened roughly 2,000 years ago to encourage you. Jerusalem was destroyed like Jesus predicted. The apostles were persecuted. As far as we know, maybe one of them survived into old age, but most of the apostles, not from biblical data, but other data, seem to have died violent deaths as martyrs for the cause of Christ. And so with Stephen, the first martyr, and others, that has already happened, and it means your redemption is drawing near. Let me put it another way. People sometimes say, well, when is Jesus coming back? And they have all sorts of, oh, he's going to come back next year, and they figured it out by various calculations. Here's what I would say to you. This is what Jesus says here. When you see the leaf coming, the buds of the trees coming, with these signs being fulfilled, your redemption is near. Your redemption is near. It is near. There's no event in Christian history that has to be accomplished before he comes. He could come now. He could come now. But if he comes now, you won't be mistaking it for something. The whole world will know. So in other words, the end of the world has begun. What does the rest of Scripture say about this kind of truth? Let me give you a few quotes. Hebrews chapter 1, I read it as part of a prayer in a sense. Chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 2. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. We are in the last days. We are pilgrims in the last days. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26, speaking about Jesus who suffered once for the atonement of the world. But as it is, Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The end of the ages is the end of all that stuff that was promises made to the Jews if they would obey and so forth and so on. And all that end of the ages is the end of the old age of Moses and the law of Sinai and all the sacrifices of animals and priesthood. All that priesthood and all that nation of Israel as a nation is gone. That's the end of the ages. Now in the last days. Okay? Acts chapter 2. What happened in Acts chapter 2? The kingdom of God came new in a fresh way. What was that fresh way? The Spirit came. It came so profoundly and so overpoweringly that people were speaking in foreign languages and they were glorifying God. And it was predicted in the Old Testament. So this is what, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. That's the apostles. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is what Jesus said to them. He said to them in chapter 1 of Acts, wait until you receive this power from on high, and you will be my witnesses. And it happened. And then it's interpreted in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. But this, meaning the Holy Spirit coming and so forth, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be. God declares that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Now here's the question for us. What do you do and think about all this? You might have your own thoughts. Let me give you a summary. Be happy. Be happy. The world is not running out of control. I mean, this sounds strange. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be problems. There's still sin and misery and so forth, and people get sick and die, and you grieve over that. But be happy, because the end is coming soon. Stand up, lift your head up, and get your perspective back. He is not an absent Lord. He is King of Kings, has all authority in heaven and earth, and he has said this is what's going to happen. And he is not a remote Lord, Savior, Redeemer. And you may see his actual coming. So in these last days, here's the application. It's from Jesus, his words. Until Jesus comes and you see him, you don't have to check the news, you'll see him. Watch yourself. Now, husbands and wives are probably going like, I'll watch you, you know, but watch yourself. Watch yourself. Be in prayer about your own dissipation, your own getting overly wrought up about political events or wars or disasters in the church or all kinds of things that I mentioned I'm vulnerable to. I have to pray to myself, pray about myself. Don't get so pessimistic and cynical. You might get depressed and go off the deep end in deep despair if you don't have hope. And we are not a people who lack hope. Christ has said this will happen. Hope is not seeing the reality. Hope is believing there's something coming. We have hope because we believe Jesus is in total control. End of conversation on that one, in a sense. So watch your heart. You might be depressed. You might be cynical. You might be too realistic. And you have to lift up your head and remember he's there. He's in heaven. You might find yourself tempted with drunkenness. Jesus mentions that. You might be tempted with the cares of this life overwhelming you. And if you do, then the coming of the Son of Man might get you like a trap. I wasn't ready. So pray. Watch yourself and pray. Pray regularly. With this goal. You want to stand before the Son of Man, the Son of God. You want to stand before Jesus Christ and see him in all his power and glory. Think of that. Set your hope on that event. It's coming. It's coming. And remember this, I'll skip to a different book of the Bible, Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's your hope. He's not going to let go of you. Look up and remember his love. Let's pray.